Let's turn together in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to read the first 20 verses of that chapter. And the title of our sermon this morning is Resurrection Sunday, but the theme is how the resurrection of Christ is the foundation of our life. That without the resurrection, we have no hope, we have no purpose, no comfort for this life nor for the next. So 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to read the first 20 verses. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed it in vain. For I received, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And that's as far as you're reading in 1 Corinthians 15. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we're going to be looking at aspects of this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. This morning, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have come together this morning to remember and celebrate the most important event for us as Christians, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because without the resurrection, there would be really no hope. As a church, we would have no reason to gather here. There would be no reason for joy as a Christian. In fact, all things would be vain. Picture for a moment that you are incredibly hungry. You are dying of hunger. And someone graciously gives you an orange. The orange is full of potential, full of hope, full of life-saving vitality. But upon opening it, peeling back the orange, you find that it is an empty shell. He's played a trick on you, a mean trick. Promising life, now giving you death. Promising vitality, but only giving emptiness, a void. Without the inside, it's nothing. Well, that's a silly illustration, but it proves the importance of the core. Without the core of the orange, it's just an empty, useless shell. In the same way, without the resurrection of Christ, our faith is a useless, empty shell. It's no substance. As a body without bones and blood, so is Christianity without a risen Lord. You see, Jesus Christ is the heart, the soul of our religion. Without him, there is no life, no purpose. So today we see this, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation of our faith. We start then by looking at why this is so necessary. Why is the resurrection of Jesus Christ so important for us? Could we be just as happy knowing Christ as a moral teacher? Could we be just as filled with that comfort and that peace if Christ was a good example and that's it? Well, our passage opens in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, by saying this, that what was preached by Paul, which was passed on to you, is of first importance. It is of primary significance. We could call this the foundation of all truth, the foundation of our faith. Primary, it goes first, it is central. It's a core to Christianity. And what's the core? Well, children, you can look at the core in this verse. It's easy to memorize, isn't it? The core of Christianity is this, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised. He was died, he dead, and buried, and on the third day he rose again. That's the heart of the Christian faith. That's the heart of what we believe. The resurrection is a primary doctrine because it proves something to us. The resurrection of Christ proves that his sacrifice was sufficient. If Christ had died and remained in the grave, we would be left with a question: was his suffering sufficient? Did he do enough? I'm not sure, because I don't know where Christ is. His body is still in the grave. Obviously, there's some aspect to the humiliation to the suffering servant that hasn't been completed because his body is still dead. It's still in corruption. It's still in humility. But at the resurrection, it's like the triumphant shout of Jesus where he is able to testify, the Father was pleased. The Father said, your suffering, my son, is sufficient. So you physically and spiritually are being raised to life as a triumph, as a proof to all that you've done enough. Your suffering is over. That chapter is done, complete. It's finished. His resurrection is proof that his suffering was done, that no more payment for our sins is necessary. Nothing else is needed. It also proves his triumph and power. As Christ rises forth in victory, it's his very visible testament that the enemy has been defeated. It's proof that Satan has been crushed, that hell's cold, icy grip could not hold him, that the bars of the grave were burst. The resurrection proves without a doubt that he won. For the first time in history, a man who was born after the way of a woman, a man who was flesh and blood like you and I, for the first time in history, he rose forth victoriously, never to die again. And the body that he received was a raised, resurrected, glorified, perfected body. For the first time since the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, man came forth from the tomb, never to die again. You see, every other resurrection that happened in history, even Lazarus, who was raised by Christ, they died again. The body they had was still a mortal, corruptible, perishable body, but Christ was raised imperishable in glory and honor and power with all the splendor that you and I have to look forward to. It proves his victory. It also proves that he is who he says he is. The resurrection of Christ is proof that Christ was true when he spoke of himself. Think about this for a minute, children. One of the things Jesus said about himself is he said, I am the resurrection and the life. That even if you believe in me, Even if you die, you will live. So Jesus says that he is the resurrection and the life. Now, how vain, how foolish would those words be if he died and didn't rise? You can't really be the resurrection and the life and stay dead. It proved that he is who he says he is, proving his power over the grave. Romans 1 verse 4 says this: he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. His resurrection is proof that he is the Son of God raised in power. And it was also according to the Scriptures. If you look back in our passage at verse 3, you'll find this, that we have this theme running through it, according to the Scriptures, that everything happened to Christ happened according to the Scriptures. Throughout the Old Testament, we have these images, we have these pictures, we have these promises that Christ was going to suffer, that he is going to die, but like we sang a few minutes ago from Psalm 16, he's not going to be consumed, that he will not be decayed, that he will not be corrupted in the grave. Or think of the promise that was given to David in the book of Samuel. That from you, David, was going to come forth a seed who is going to be a king who would rule on your throne forever. God had promised that the son of David would be the king that would reign and rule forever, so it was necessary to fulfill prophecy according to the Scripture. He must rise. How could it be that Jesus would be the son of David and be David's Lord? How could he be the descendant of David and be greater than David if not by the resurrection? All of God's promises are linked to this splendid event. I mean, consider the alternative, and that's what verse 12 and following, if you have your Bibles open, that's the alternative. If Christ did not rise again, if he was still dead in the grave, what do we lose? What's the alternative? Well, the alternative is this: if Christ has not been raised, verse 14 says, your faith is vain. I mean, there's no reason to put your hope and trust in someone who died. If we want Christ to give us life, but Christ wasn't able to give life to himself, it's kind of foolish, isn't it? Why would we trust someone to be able to do for us what he couldn't do for himself? Our faith, our trust, our dependence on Christ is futile. It's meaningless. It's foolishness if Christ is still dead. There's no content to our Christian faith. Added to that, your future is without hope. Verse 18 says, those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost, and therefore your future is lost as well. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, what's going to happen to you when you die? What do you think is going to happen? Well, if Christ couldn't beat back the bars of death, then when you die, your body is going to turn into dust, and that's it. That's the end of it for your body. There's no future. There's no reason for having graves. I mean, we just graveside services. There's no reason for having funerals at church, because when you die, that's it for your body. End of the story. There's no hope. But not only is there no hope for your future physically, there is also no hope for your spirit. Because as verse 17 says, if Christ died and was not raised, you are still in your sins. He was raised for our justification. So if he wasn't raised, we can't be justified. Not only is our physical body going to be put in the tomb and remain there forever, our souls are going to be cast into hell. Because remember I said a few minutes ago, when Christ came forth victoriously, it was a proof to the world that the Father was satisfied, that he said, your payment for the sins of your people is sufficient, it's accepted, it's enough. But if Christ was still dead in the grave, that would mean that something more needs to be done for your sins. So you're still in your sins. But you're a sinner. That's a problem. You can't pay for your sins. If you have to pay even the smallest amount for your sins, if you are put into judgment for the smallest, most insignificant sin that you can imagine, you will still be cast into hell for all eternity. You're still in your sins. There is no hope for your life. There's no hope in death. No hope for your body. No hope for your soul. You're still in line for judgment. Since that is true, if there is no resurrection, why would we come here today? Preaching, Paul says, is vain. Actually, it's worse than that. I'm lying to you. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, why would you sit here for an hour and 15 minutes to listen to some guy go on about some dead person? You could rather go home, eat and drink and be merry, because life is meaningless. It's futile. It's a chasing after the wind. It's vanity. There's no purpose in this world. Preaching is useless. I'm deceiving you. If there is no resurrection, it's fickle. It's chasing after the wind, because a dead Savior cannot save. A dead Jesus is useless. But look at verse 20. But Christ has indeed been risen. Our future, you see, congregation of Christ, our future and our present, our body and our soul, only find comfort in the certainty of the resurrection. Our future depends on it. Our present depends on it. Our church depends on it. Your faith depends on it. The forgiveness of your sins depends on it. So then we better be sure. We better be certain that this really happened. Well, how can we be sure? Well, our passage answers that question, doesn't it? If the resurrection is so vital to your faith, to preaching, to our church, to your body, to your soul, to your present, to your future, if all of that is directly tied to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we had better be 100% sure that it actually happened. Can we be sure? Absolutely. The proof for the resurrection is undeniable. Right, a few minutes ago from Luke chapter 24, there was a group of women. There was two Marys, Joanna, to name a few of them. They came to the tomb and the light of dawn was breaking. Mary walked up to the tomb, put her head inside of it, saw the grave clothes there. They had a conversation with the angels. They went back and told the disciples. Upon hearing this message, Peter and John ran to the tomb. John 20 says John went into the tomb, Peter looked in it, and John went all the way into it, looked inside, saw the grave clothes sitting there. The grave was empty. And Luke 24, we read a few minutes ago, right after the resurrection, the same day, there was two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus, one whose name was Cleopas, spoke with Jesus. Look at chapter 15, verse 5 and 8. Read with me. If you will, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5 through 8. You want to know for sure that the resurrection took place? Look at this list of witnesses. That he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom were still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me, Paul, as one who was abnormally born. This list is impressive. An impressive list. Up to 500 at one time saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. And Paul, upon writing this letter, says very clearly, most of these people are still alive. You have a question? You don't believe what I say? Go talk to the firsthand witnesses. They were there. I saw Christ raised from the dead. But all of these were people of the church. Our world would say, well, they're biased. But the disciples and the followers of Christ weren't the only ones to witness that Christ was no longer dead. Remember the Roman soldiers who are sitting by the tomb? Upon experiencing the earthquake and the angel coming down, they shook and became like dead men, and they ran back to Jerusalem. What do you think they said? We witnessed something. Well, the Jewish leaders couldn't have that. They couldn't have this man whom they killed coming back to life, so they concoct a cover-up. Now, the cover-up, it's kind of a self-defeating cover-up, isn't it? Because here we have Roman soldiers, and they say, the disciples came and stole the body of Jesus. Well, what were you doing, Roman soldiers? Well, we were sleeping. Let's think about this for a minute. If you were sleeping, how do you know what happened? Even the cover-up self-destructs. So we have the Romans and the Jews. They try to cover up the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And think of the impetus, the motivation that they would have had to produce a body. If they saw the Christian faith, the followers of the way, as a dangerous heresy, all they had to do was produce the body of Jesus. Very simple. If you have a whole faith revolving around the resurrection of this one man, all you got to do is find this body, produce the body, that's the end of the Christian faith. But they couldn't do it because he wasn't there. And even think of what the apostles were willing to do. Would 10 of the apostles lay down their life for something they knew was a lie? Would they be willing to go all the way to death if their whole religion, if all their teaching and preaching was built on what they had made up? In fact, we find this in Acts chapter 2. That's on Pentecost Sunday. It's in Jerusalem where Peter is preaching this sermon. And the high point of the sermon is this: this Jesus whom you crucified has been raised from the dead. They are standing a few yards away from where Christ was crucified. Right down the hill was where Christ was buried. Yet in that very context, right in Jerusalem, Peter is preaching, Jesus has been raised from the dead. If it could be denied anywhere in the world, it would be denied right there. Yet you don't find the people saying, that's not true. They say, what must I do? What do we need to do? It's true. They couldn't deny it. In fact, they had even seen many resurrected prophets of old. Remember that happened too when Jesus rose from the dead? The tombs opened and many people were raised from the dead and went into Jerusalem. It was beyond a doubt that something significant had happened. But not only do we look at the history to have proof, witnesses of what had taken place, the fact that there is a church here today is proof that Christ is living. Because the enemies continues to battle, the devil would consume, the devil wages war against Christ's people, yet the church is here and there are more Christians living today than probably any other point in the history of the world. And the fact that you are here today, the change that you have experienced, the faith that has been produced in your heart is a testament, is witness to us of Christ's resurrection. Because our church and our faith is only possible because Jesus is living and active. I mean, if we had to choose to follow someone, if we had to choose a leader, would we choose a prophet who is dead? I mean, think about this. Of all the religions in this world, where are their founders? Where are those who founded the Mormon faith and or the Muslim faith? Where are their leaders? Well, they're all dead. Christianity alone has a living foundation because Christ ever lives. So when the gospel was written, these witnesses still lived. And our faithful witness still lives to this day. So then, very briefly, we have external proof and we have internal proof. We read of it in the Bible, we experience in our heart. Jesus is alive, he is risen indeed. And since this is true, we have hope. Hope for today and hope for tomorrow. For today, we have hope because our Christ is ruling over all and he's interceding for us. We're going to look at tonight what it means that he is Christ, prophet, priest, and king. Being our prophet, priest, and king, I'm not going to give you the whole sermon, but come back tonight, you'll hear all of the benefits we have because Christ lives. He is living, our living to this day, prophet, priest, and king. We have benefits, blessings today, and we also have blessings for tomorrow. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 says, because he has been raised, he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For those who are facing death, or for those in our congregation living with the sorrow of a deceased family member, Christ's resurrection is your only source of lasting hope. Not only when we face persecutions and trials in this world, are we comforted knowing that Christ is King, ruling over all. Almost every family sitting here has been touched by death. The death of a child, the death of a parent, the death of a friend, a spouse. What hope do we have if Christ did not rise? But oh, the hope that is ours, because he did, because he does live. If Christ lives, the first fruits of the future, we know that when he comes back, he will raise up our loved ones and he will raise us up as well. Without the resurrection, what comfort is there for life and in death, for your body and soul? There is none. If only for this life we have a moral teacher who remained in the grave, we're pitied. Because we have followed a lie, we've been deceived. We and our loved ones have no future. But praise God, he has been raised. Lord's Day 17 says this. What is the benefit of Christ's resurrection? Lord's Day 17 says this. The benefit of Christ's resurrection is threefold. Because Christ was raised from the dead, you are justified, you are sanctified, and you will be glorified. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. Those three benefits are yours because Christ lives. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, our fear is gone. Without him, we have nothing. But with him, all things are ours. So today, as you spend time with your family or your friends, ponder, meditate, celebrate, remember, and believe that Christ died and rose again according to the Scriptures. His life ensures benefits and blessings and comforts in this life and in the next. Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the hope, the comfort, the certainty of Christ's resurrection. Oh Lord, fill us with that joy, that peace, that comfort that is found in his life alone. We thank you for the benefits that are ours in this life and the life to come. May we be thankful, joy-filled Christians following after our resurrected and living Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.